2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll go back to the passage that Brother Paul read this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me just say thank you to Brother Alex Thompson for leading the men and the boys this weekend on a camp out. We had a wonderful time and really enjoyed ourselves up the Poudre Canyon, up at Mountain Park, and just a real good time of fellowship, good time of hiking. And you'll even see some photos on Facebook that have been uploaded. So if you want to see those photos, go to that. Appreciate the men who brought challenges. Brother Alex brought a challenge Friday night. Brother Dave, Saturday morning. And then Roger, three times on the trail. And it was really just a tremendous blessing to hear these men and what the Lord had laid on their hearts. And it was just a real blessing to me. And I appreciate them so much. And we had a very good time of fellowship. And we're going to do it again, but next time we need to get more men out there because you missed a great time. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just a little bit of review. Go back to verse 4. We didn't read that this morning. Paul is saying this: "We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." Then you will find in verses 6, 10, and 12 that the Apostle Paul uses the word command again. What is the Apostle Paul saying? I know you're going to do what I command you. Now, doesn't that sound kind of arrogant for the Apostle Paul to say, you need to do what I command you? I've pointed out that is not arrogance. That's confidence. That is confidence that what he is doing is what the Lord himself would do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, follow me even as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You too will have the confidence to lead others if you know that you yourself are following the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that you're following the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are in his word and you know his word, you will know what his will is. Maybe not whether I should buy or not buy this house, where you have this answer in the Bible, but you will be so spiritually minded as you're in God's word that I believe that you will be able to sort through the difficulties and have the discernment to do what's right. And my challenge to you has been that you too could say to anyone else, follow me, even as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the command principle that we see in verses 6 through 9. Now we come from the illustration that the Apostle Paul gives in verses 8 and 9, where he says, I was an example. I did not walk disorderly among you. I worked for my food. Not because I had to, not because I didn't have the right to expect that you would take care of me, but I did this as an example to you, that I will work with my hands, if necessary, to provide for myself. Now, follow me. So he goes from that illustration and the command principle in verses 6 to 9 to verses 10 to 15 to the command particularly. Now, this is what I'm saying when I get to this, the command particularly. Now he's going to make straight application from what he has been saying in verses 6 to 9. There's going to be three things we're going to see under this command, particularly in verses 10 to 15. I'm going to get to one of those this morning. It's verses 10 to 11. I'm going to call this the crime of the disorderly. Obviously, they are breaking the orders. That's another word for the word command. They are breaking Paul's command. They are breaking his orders. So we're going to look at the crime of the disorderly because Paul has used that word. Again, another word for disorderly is somebody who is unruly. Somebody who is out of order. Let's look first of all in verse 10 at the work they refuse. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Have you ever heard a message on this passage? I'm just curious, has anybody ever heard a message on this passage? A few. This is a passage that offends a lot of people, especially in society. I tell you what, I've got a solution for our government. I've got a solution for taking care of people who are on welfare. Give it to Bible preaching churches to be in charge of, not through the government, but say you have to go to these churches and whatever they do goes. And then when they come to us, we would say, okay, if you're not willing to work, you're not going to eat. Period. You'd say, oh, that is so harsh. Then why don't you go back to the Apostle Paul and what is written here, but not just what he says, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and you have your argument with God. Let's look at the repetition of the command, because you see in the first part of verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we literally means kept on commanding you. We kept on commanding you. When Paul was with them, both through exhortation and by his example, he kept commanding them. In other words, probably from the start when he got to Thessalonica, he detected that there were a lot of loafers, or he wouldn't have kept addressing it while he was with them. And now, yet again, he has to address it. Not only when he was with them, now he's got to write this letter. You see, loafers have a problem. It's a hard habit to break. When you can sit around, do nothing, and still be fed. It's like having to preach again the sermon I preached last week. It may have been convicting last week, but some will need it again because you've already forgotten. Work, a four-letter word. W-O-R-K, work. What do you think about that word? Work is something that man was commanded to do before the fall. Let me read to you Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man he had just created, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. A man had not even yet sinned. And God said, now I want you to go to work. So work is not a result of the fall. Now we're going to see something about work that is a result of the fall, but work itself is not a result of the fall. I like what Henry Morris says in the Genesis record about that verse, Genesis 2:15. It is noteworthy, he says, that even in the perfect world as God made it, work was necessary for man's good. The ideal world is not one of idleness and frolic, but one of serious activity and service. You see, folks, work is a general law of nature. Even the birds and the animals do it. Even the little insects do it. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. When I was a kid, I've told you this before, I saw this little thing advertised. I could get an ant farm. I thought, oh, that'll be neat. So I rode in and got this ant farm, and this little box was delivered one day to the farm we lived on in Nebraska. And I opened this package, and in there were, there was a little bottle of ants, and they were scurrying around this bottle. So I read the instructions, said, put them in the refrigerator. I said, Mom, I'm going to put ants in the refrigerator. Watch out. I put them in the refrigerator. What does that do? Calms them down. And I built my ant farm, and then I put it out on display. Then I put the ants in there, dropped them in there. And I watched those things work. It seemed like any time I came there, none of them were on welfare. Every one of them was doing something. If I would get up in the middle of the night, I'm sure I'd go to that, turn a light on, I would see those ants working. And it hit me so much that I found the passage in the Bible. in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. And I wrote that out on the board. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Folks, if anything's going to be accomplished, it's going to require work. If you're going to see this church grow, it's going to take work. You see, we're used to paying somebody to do something. You may pay somebody to do your yard. You may pay someone to clean your house. You may pay someone to do this, that, and the other. But that's not how our church grows. Well, I'll just put more money in the offering plate. It doesn't work that way. It requires, would you say the word with me, please? Because I know you think it's a dirty word. It requires work. It takes work. It takes work not just of the pastor, not just of the deacons, not just of the trustees. It takes work for every member of a church. You see, work is required for the corporate growth of a church, but that requires the growth of individuals. It's easy to come here just every Sunday, sit in the chair, and listen to a sermon. But what work are you doing with this body of believers? Sometimes we pray as if we want God to do what we are supposed to do. Lord, please bring the visitors. Lord, please have someone be saved. Well, let me ask you something. Are you working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit in seeing those things happen? You see, there's a universal law that began after man's sin. After man's sin, you'll find this recorded in Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. It's interesting that the Bible puts it that way and that Paul puts it the way he does in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. If you don't work, you don't eat. Why? Because the universal principle is this. If you're going to eat bread, it's going to take the sweat of your face. It's going to take work. And so there's the repetition of the command. But we go secondly to the precept of the command. Notice what Paul says. If any would not work. Now that literally means this. If any is not willing to work. In other words, there are those who would work if they could, but they're not able to. There are some people who have disabilities where they can't work. That's not what Paul's talking about here. But there are those who are able to work who will not. And here's the precept. If any is not willing to work, neither should he eat. You see, the church is to help only those who have a legitimate need. And there are folks who have a legitimate need. Tragedy strikes their family. Somebody loses a job. Something disastrous takes place at home. And then the church is to take care of them. Number one, for the brothers. Galatians chapter 6 talks about that. First of all, to those in the church. And then to those on the outside. Now here's the difficulty to those on the outside. How do I know if a guy who drives up, knocks on the door, and says, man, I need money for gas, and then he gives me this long story. How do I know that that's a legitimate need? What do you do about that? That's something I battle every time. Because my heart goes out to him. But we've had to come up with this. I don't know you. And our policy here is that we need to know you. If you'd be coming here for 2 or 3 weeks where we got to know you, we might be able to help you, but I'm sorry, we can't help you. There have been exceptions to that. When I've met somebody where I thought, you know what, this is a genuine need. And you know how many times I've been burned when I did that? Because I'll find out later, they've gone to this church. They didn't need just a tank of gas. They needed a tank of gas from every church in Greeley so they could buy their cigarettes or their alcohol. And that's why, you know what, I need to know you. Now, folks, giving them that money did not help them. It only enabled them to continue on in their loafing. The precept of the command, if any is not willing to work. Now, if anyone is not willing to work, what about them? Would you read that last part of verse 10 with me, please? Neither should he eat. It's actually a stronger statement than that. In fact, it's an imperative. That sounds like a subjunctive, like, well, neither should he eat, but if he wants to, okay. You know what it literally means? You know what the strength of that last part is? Don't let him eat. So it's almost as if he comes to the table, this guy who's been loafing around, and he sits down and he sits at his plate, where I get up and I say, sir, leave the table. You have not worked. You're not going to eat. By the way, this is a good principle in the family of, you know, of trying to get your kids to do their chores. I think you can kind of figure out how I grew up, because that very verse, when my dad passed away, I got his Bible. I looked in the very front. Right in the very front. There was no other saying written up there in the front of his Bible except, if any would not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And that's the way my dad raised me. D. Edmund Hebert has this to say: misguided charity to such loafers only encourages their indolence and degrades them. If they refuse to work, let them go hungry. But folks, there are not only society loafers, there are church loafers. Should we exclude them from being fed from God's word? There is a principle. I like what President James Garfield once said: poverty is uncomfortable, but nine times out of ten, the best thing that can happen to a young man is to be tossed overboard and compelled to sink or swim. Even the unsaved understand what that's all about. So here this morning, as we look at the crime of this orderly, and we look at the repetition of the command, and we see the repetition, I want you to see the work that they not only refuse, but the work they repeat. And that brings us to verse 11. For we hear, so he's obviously coming off of what he's just said in verse 10. For is the word that brings us back to verse 10. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. In other words, the disorderly are equated with those who refuse to work. We hear that there are those who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So apparently the Apostle Paul is getting reports. And he says, there are some who walk among you disorderly. Some, not many. But here's the biblical principle, folks. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Know ye not that a little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. So you've got one loafer. He sees that, you know what? The other guy sees, you know what? That guy does nothing and yet he gets to eat. And the leaven begins to spread. It's called socialism. It's called communism. Why should I work if I'm going to eat even if I do nothing? Why should I have to work? And that's what we battle in society. But it happens even in the church. They deem themselves exceptions. Everybody else must do things in orderly or in order, but not them. When they are confronted as being out of order, they get upset. They may leave, but not until they've influenced others. These people do not work, but they are busy. What does the Apostle Paul say in verse 11? What do they call busy what? That's an interesting word. Busy bodies. The dictionary defines that as a person who meddles or pries into the affairs of others. Now, the fact that the Apostle Paul calls them busy bodies makes me reject the interpretation of, well, these people quit their jobs waiting for the Lord's return. I have mentioned that as a possibility in the past, but as I study this further, I don't think that's what it's all about. Because they're called busybodies. I think it's a character issue. I think the issue is they're lazy. And they want to take advantage of somebody. Think about it. You come to a church and the people are kind, they're loving, they're compassionate. And you know how to make them believe anything. In fact, you know how to speak spiritually. You know how to say amen. You know how to say praise the Lord. You know how to say hallelujah. And they go, oh, this guy is a Christian. Oh, he has a need. He's asking for money. Let's give him money. Is it easy to be fooled? Very much so. But what they refuse to do is work. What they repeatedly do is the same word. Now, folks, look at this. Look at verse 11 again. Look at the word working, and not at all. The word working there is the same word as the word busybodies, with the exception that there is a prefix to the word busybodies. So you've got the word working, ergodzomai. Then you've got busybodies, and it's literally peri ergodzomai. You know what busybodies do literally? If you keep that word working in there, working not at all, but working around. They're working around. Hebert says the word denotes a bustling disposition, busy in useless and superfluous things about which one should not trouble himself. Constantly meddling. Constantly getting into other people's affairs. There's no better example than the tool of choice for busybodies. Facebook. Now, we've got a Facebook site. It's for information. But I tell you, there are some people who use Facebook. They spend so much time on it. And they are the ones who can tell you that everything that's happening in the world. And they want to be the very first ones to report to you what's happening. You're getting close to being a busybody. Notice it says, are busybodies. That's a verb. And that's the only occurrence of this Greek word in the New Testament. And yet, there's a related noun in Acts 19:19. This is interesting, and I'd like you to go with me to Acts chapter 19 and verse 19. Now the noun form of the verb is used, but it's you'll probably not even catch it. I didn't catch it. Maybe you're better than I am, but when I first read this, I'm looking, where is the word busybody in Acts 19:19? In the Greek, it's there. Acts 19:19, that Paul is in Ephesus, and it says in verse 18, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. You say, where is that same word in verse 19? Well, look at the word curious. Peri, not ergodzomai, that would make it a verb, but peri ergon. Busy body arts. Now the context tells us that this is talking about magic. You could literally translate it this way, work around arts. Because the word means to work around. You know what? Some people are real magicians when it comes to getting out of work. And you can make that application here. That's exactly what I'm taking from that word and applying it to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It is amazing how some people are so good at working around having to work. Do you know anybody like that? Brother Ron, I'm sure you do, as being a manager. Others who are in charge of others. Brother Alex. Guys who are working around to get out of work. Those who are not willing to work are good at the work they do. The work of busybodies. The creativity that they employ in pulling the wool over people's eyes, They could use a marketing firm to sell Eskimos ice because they're so creative that they can seem to be working even while they're not working. You see, busybodies use their victim status and tear-jerking stories to try to get you to believe that they need something while they work not at all. No wonder Paul had to make another warning where that word is used one other time, and this is the last time this noun is used. I said Acts 19:19. Now 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 11 to 16. Paul's talking about widows in the church. And he says in verse 11, 1 Timothy 5:11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also. And here just comes right out and uses the word busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So there's widows in the church and in the New Testament. And Paul says they need to be widows indeed if the church is going to help them. Number one, their own family should take care of them. If their family cannot take care of them, then it falls to the church to take care of them. But if the church is going to do it, there are some stipulations. Number one, they have to be a certain age. They have to be at least 60 years of age. Look at verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Another qualification. Now look at verse 10, folks. Rather than being busybodies, as you'll see in verse 13, here's what needs to be said about them. Well reported of for good. Thank you, Larry. May I read that again, and would you please contribute? Would you please work this morning? But the younger widows, well reported of for good. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good. Boy, you would think that Paul was a harsh man. These are widows, Paul. I know. But they've got to work. And if they haven't been doing that, do not take them into the number at your church. When my brothers and I have five brothers, two sisters, but when my brothers and I would bring a girl home, I've just brought one home, my wife, and I brought her quite late. I was 32. But my dad would watch how the girl worked in the kitchen. And then he would say, you know what? She doesn't help in the kitchen. And he'd leave it there. And you were supposed to get the message. I'll tell you one thing. When Juanita came, she was up and around and busy as she always is in the kitchen. And that impressed my folks because that says something. It's amazing how some people think that helping in the kitchen is just being there. Doing nothing but talking while everybody else is working. As if somehow that's helping. Not realizing, you know what, you're getting in the way. Would you please be quiet so we can get the work done? Or some will sit there and be the chief while everybody else does the work. A perfect illustration of a busybody. Folks, it's no accident that men who work around hard labor outside in sweaty heat and get their hands dirty are the same who somehow have time to stir up trouble in a church. It's no accident that women who work around hard labor, hard work, like the Proverbs 31 woman or the Titus 2:5 woman, are the same who somehow have the time to hold others captive to their endless conversations about themselves and their problems. You see, if someone is not willing to work, they are walking around disorderly. It was a problem in Thessalonica, and it is a problem today, not just in our society, but it is in our churches. People not only expecting physical food without work, but church loafers who expect spiritual food without work. And so I've got one last announcement to make this morning. I've got an opportunity for you to put what we've been preaching about this morning into practice. This evening, when we meet at 6 o'clock, it won't be a regular service. We'll meet at 6 o'clock. We're going to stuff VBS flyers into plastic door hangers, and then we're going to go into neighborhoods all over Greeley tonight. And we're going to put door hangers on doors, inviting people to VBS. Oh, Pastor, we need to pray that people will come to VBS. Very good. Now, are you willing to put your feet to it? Are you willing to work? Now, here's the thing. We're going to end at 7 o'clock, and we're going to have pizza here at the church. Here's the precept. Can anybody help me out? If any is not willing to work, neither should he. Don't come expecting pizza if you haven't done your job. You say, I can't walk. We've made provision for you. You drive. That's the work we need too. You drive. Drive, you sit in the air conditioning of your vehicle, and that's just fine, while others go out and put those door hangers up. And we need all the help we can get. You know what? We've got 300 flyers. We could probably get this done in a matter of 15, 20 minutes. And then come back and enjoy some fellowship. I actually didn't plan it that way. But as I got to studying this message, I thought, you know what? Preach a message. People walk out the door and say, good message, Pastor. I'm not going to get that this morning, I know. Now I've got to put it into practice? Yeah, let's put it into practice. So come tonight with your walking shoes on. Come tonight ready to do some work. Let's do some work. So, I've got a good song for Dave to lead us in right now. No invitation this morning because we're going to prepare for the baptism. But let me give this invitation while Dave's coming.